The heavens are not silent. God made them to speak, and one of the main ways they speak is through light.
Intelligent design and DNA. Scholars can't explain it all away. Get ready to be awed by the handiwork of God. Tune in to Real Science Radio. Turn up the Real Science Radio.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Real Science Radio. I'm Fred Williams.
And I'm Doug McBurney. Fred, today we've got a good one. We're going to review the newly released book right here from the Real Science Radio teaching series, Jesus, Light, and Design, What Light Reveals About Creation, Information, and Reality. That's right, folks. Reality. Get used to it. All right, Fred, the book was born out of many, many years of covering topics right here on Real Science Radio, like light and quantum mechanics and distant starlight, biology, information science, scripture, creation. And Fred, the way all these things point us back to the Creator, a lot of the material came from you and Bob and RSR, just show prep and show content over the years, past broadcasts. And of course, facts and themes that Bob Enyart brought to light in his own inimitable style. And I want to say right up front, Fred, this isn't just like a standalone science book. This is very much a Real Science Radio teaching series book. I mean, it was designed for homeschool audiences, maybe your own homeschool curriculum, but it's got enough intrigue for grown-ups too. And of course, Bob's fingerprints are all over it from start to finish. Bob had a gift, Fred, for seeing connections that most of us just missed. He loved the scripture, he loved science, and he especially loved those places where the so-called scientific problem, right, for the Bible, he loved it when that became evidence for God and his handiwork. That's where it comes from. I'm excited to do it, Fred.
Yeah, and exactly. While not every insight in the book came directly from Bob, plenty do trace back to Bob's teaching and show material. And, you know, Bob especially emphasized the triality of light. And I always thought that was so cool because, you know, he would just come up with these insights that were just remarkable. And, you know, that light is not merely a wave and a particle. Most people are familiar with the dual light, dual particle, the double slit experiment, and how light is both a particle and a wave. Well, it's also information. Clearly, it is. And he also raised a really fascinating idea that the quantum nature of light, including this wave-particle behavior, may have been one of God's ways of allowing us to see distant starlight in a young universe. And I remember, Doug, that he brought that idea up to me maybe 2 weeks before he passed from COVID. And I thought, man, this idea is so cool. We did a conference in San Antonio, and he was telling me about it on the way there, on the ride to the airport. And then we discussed it more, you know, at the conference when he got back. And it got me more interested in quantum mechanics. At that time, I just didn't take a big interest. And man, after that, I really got super interested in it. And then we had the idea, you know, we should put together a book that comes from Real Science Radio that covers a lot of the stuff that we've talked about, including shows we've done that you and I have done. And yeah, it was a lot of fun putting this together. And, you know, we have it in the store right now at store.rsr.org. And I think people will be happy with the, you know, the layout. We had a professional book formatter do all the formatting of the book, you know, lots of good stuff in here. And a copy editor who was a very recognizable professional in book editing. And she was a Christian lady who'd done many homeschool books, has over 1 million copies of her own material sold. She did the copy editing of the book, plus a lot of friends of Real Science Radio also. And I know, Doug, you provided a lot of input on the copy editing not just the material. So, because you're really good at that kind of stuff.
Well, I can spell the... Fortunately, despite my matriculation in the government schools, I can't spell. But aside from all the housekeeping, that's all well done, Fred. It's beautiful, but it's a triality. Triality really captures the whole spirit of the book, Fred. Light's not treated as an accident. It's not treated as just another physical phenomenon. The book argues that light continuously points beyond itself to design, to intelligence, purpose, and ultimately to Jesus Christ, who, you remember, Fred, he said, I am the light of the world. Who, you remember, Fred, said, I am the light of the world in the Gospel of John.
Yeah, there's a lot of similarities between light and Jesus. And, you know, the subtitle gets right to the point, which is what light reveals about creation, information, and reality. And light physically reveals the world to us, but it also reveals something deeper about reality. We see with light, astronomers study the universe through light, engineers communicate through light, cells depend on light-driven processes, and Scripture uses light as one of its most popular themes.
Amen. So let's walk everybody through the highlights, Fred. Why light matters, what light is, the beauty of light, the triality of light, the whole spooky at a distance thing is for the adults, right? Distant starlight, the electric sun, light in biology, light in Scripture, of course. And finally, the biblical command to that we should walk as children of light.
Yeah, amen. So the introduction is called Why Light Matters, and the book starts by pointing out that from Genesis to Revelation, light takes center stage. God creates light, Christ reveals himself as light, salvation is described as coming out of darkness into light, and the final reality of the new creation is a world that doesn't need the sun because God himself is the light. Which is remarkable. You know, light is the first physical thing spoken of directly by God in Genesis, and it's the first thing God declares good. Before the sun, before the moon, before the stars, God says, let there be light. That means light does not ultimately depend on the heavenly bodies. The heavenly bodies serve the light God had already spoken about.
Yeah. And Fred, that challenges the naturalistic view. The naturalist begins with matter and energy and vast eras of time and chance, and then they try to explain everything else based on all that. But Scripture begins with God. God speaks, God commands, God brings order, and one of the first things he brings into the created order is light. And that matters because light's not just useful, it's foundational. It's how we see, it's how astronomers read the heavens, like you say, it's how plants grow. I mean, light sustains life itself here in the biosphere. And spiritually, it's one of the great biblical images of truth and holiness and revelation and life.
Yeah, Doug, you know, physicists recognize that light behaves in ways that challenge our assumptions about matter, causality, and even information. Light can act as a wave, as a particle, and as a carrier of information. And that threefold idea becomes very important later in the book. We've got a section on that. And here's a key line from the introduction. Light is far more than illumination. Light is a window into the deepest structure of reality. And that's really the heartbeat of the book. Light is not just something that lets us see other things. Light itself is worth studying because it reveals order, intelligence, and purpose.
Yeah, and it does so from every direction and in every direction. Look up. Hey, the light from the stars tells us about the heavens. Look inward, and light and electricity are inside your body, life at the cellular level. Look at Scripture, and light points us to Christ. Look at creation, and light produces beauty and rainbows and sunsets and gemstones and butterfly wings and all the colors and all the different flowers. I remember reading in the book from the Bible quote, the heavens declare the glory of God. And in the book, it says that it does that in the language of light. And it's a powerful way to put it. The heavens are not silent. God made them to speak. And one of the main ways they speak is through light. And hey, Fred, before we continue, we want to remind you to visit the Real Science Radio store at rsr.org or at the link in the description, where you'll find all of our books, resources, even our other brand new book, The List of Not So Old Things. And of course, Fred, we'll be reviewing that at some time in the not too distant future, right?
Yep.
Yeah. And also, Fred, we know many of our listeners listen on KLTT AM 670 radio there in Denver, Fridays at 12:30. In the afternoon, during the lunch hour, right? Or they listen through podcasts on like Spotify and Apple iTunes. But when you do venture over to our YouTube channel, please take a moment to leave a comment on the video. Comments really help us promote the show. It helps us get in front of more eyeballs, in front of more people. And we know many of you, especially our radio listeners, you're maybe commenting on YouTube doesn't seem like second nature. Maybe it's something only the stupid kids do. But hey, it's not just the stupid kids. Some of the kids are pretty smart. And they figured out how to figure out this algorithm. And if you'll post a comment, especially since you're older, you can post something intelligent. And that helps too. Just elevate the conversation. But it also helps the algorithm get us in front of more people. So subscribe. What do they always say, Fred? Subscribe and like, of course, if you like it. If you don't like it, don't like it. But subscribe and then make a comment. Leave a comment. That's really important.
Yeah, comments turned out they really are important. And what it does is people who are maybe watching something from some other science program on YouTube will see our show pop up if it gets popular enough. And that's why it's important to get comments in there, and it helps spread the video. So, Doug, we get into chapter one, ask the simple question, what is light? And that question is simple only until you try to answer it. And, you know, light is part of the electromagnetic spectrum, and that spectrum includes radio waves, microwaves, infrared, visible light, ultraviolet, X-rays, and gamma rays. And visible light is only a tiny slice of that much larger spectrum. So we're only seeing just a sliver of what's out there. And it is precisely the part that our eyes are designed to see, that one sliver. And that's already a strong design argument. And the light that reaches Earth's surface, the transparency of the atmosphere, the properties of water, and the human visual system all match in an astonishing way.
Almost as if somebody had a purpose in mind. And it's really cool because you think about electromagnetism. The book gives a really great example that's easy to wrap your brain around. It's a TV remote. You can point your remote at your phone camera, press the button, and almost every time you'll see a flash on the phone screen that your eye doesn't see. That's because the remote is emitting infrared light, which your eyes can't see, but the camera can detect. And that reminds us that reality is much bigger than what our senses perceive. We are not the measure of all things. As hard as that is for us to hear, it's true. There's real light around us that we don't directly see, and it's kind of a humbling thought, and it's a good reminder for all of you out there who say, I only believe what I can see, or I won't believe it till I see it. You need a reminder that there's things happening that you know are real that you can't see.
Yeah. And you know, hey, it's safe to do that experiment at home with the remote, by the way. Hey, feel free to, you know, you can actually do that at home. Okay, so, you know, bees also can see ultraviolet patterns and flowers that we can't see. And I know, Doug, you've got some experience with bees of late. We talked about that on some past shows. You've been stung lately. Hopefully you've got that situation under control.
Well, Fred, my neighbor has made a conciliatory offering of a jar of honey after he heard that we got stung. So things are going well. Yeah.
Oh, that's good. That's good. It's fresh honey. All right.
Yeah.
So, well, speaking of honey, those patterns are sometimes called nectar guides.
Oh.
And they direct bees to nectar. So there are features of creation that are invisible to us, but meaningful to other creatures. And bees are just one of many examples. And God filled the world with layers of information and beauty. And the chapter also emphasizes that light does real work. It warms the earth. It powers photosynthesis. It drives the water cycle. It sustains the ecosystems. It can power solar panels. I know we both have solar panels now.
Yeah.
You were kind of forced to. I kind of did that by choice. That's a whole nother story.
Well,
anyways,
Fred, we're about to turn ours on. They've been there for almost a year. But with bureaucracies being what they are, we had to pay a fee to get inspection, get permission to turn it on. And now we've got the permission. It looks like it's going to be turned on any minute. My solar guy says it's going to save me $100 a month. I wrote that down. So I'm going to remember that. So light
they're
does.
In California, they're pretty confiscatory. Did I say that word right?
Confiscatory is one way to put it. There you go, Fred. Yes.
Yeah, because in Colorado, hopefully it'll stay grandfathered in. You know, we actually get paid for the power we give back to the power company. So not only will it pretty much get rid of my electric bill, I'll get a check at the end of the year. So
they used to have that here, but it was like a bait and switch. It only went for so long, and now any extra energy, they just take it. Yeah. But the good news is, Fred, they give it to women and minorities, and that makes me feel better about myself that I'm helping. But anyway, Fred, back to light. So it's not only does real work, it's also very mysterious. It has no resting mass, and it travels. How fast does it travel? Well, we call it the speed of light. There's no other way to say it. It travels at the speed of light in a vacuum, right?
Yeah.
And as far as I know, nothing's been proven to outrun light, although I know quantum entanglement and quantum tunneling make it appear that maybe information somehow outruns light, but I'm not sure how you prove that. So
we do cover that later in the book.
Yes, and that's in the book. That's why, like I say, this isn't just like a seventh grade science book. This is something that'll blow the mind of people who graduated college and everything else. But the spiritual aspect, you know, darkness flees when light appears. And the book connects that to the reliability of God, as quoted in James 1:17, right? The all good gifts come down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, right? And by the way, Fred, that's why we need saving. It's not like the worst of our sins that we've done that keep us out of heaven. It's just that mere shadow of that very first turning away from God, because that's all it takes to keep you out of heaven. It's not that God's especially angry with everyone. It's that he just can't have that, not even a shadow of it. And so it's an important distinction between the shadow and the light. And the light we see in our world is evidence of the dependability of the Creator. And the shadow should be a reminder that we need Him. The light reveals that. The light reveals, the light clarifies, it exposes. Without light, there's no seeing, no color, no form, no reading, no visual beauty. And we wouldn't recognize the shadow. So light reflects God in both science and Scripture. So it's foundational to both.
Yeah. And one of the things we're doing in our teaching series is every book will have the gospel presented to it towards the end of the book. And I want to thank you, Doug. You provided the gospel message that we have in a little call out box towards the end of the book. And it's really good. I think it just gets right to the heart of it. I know you've actually kind of polished that over the last,
I'll have to give you the latest. I got a request from a fella, a longtime friend of the show, asking if we have that in a tract. And I haven't handed out tracts since I was, I think, like 8 or 9 years old, but it's a great idea. And so we're going to do that out here at our church. We're going to print that up in a tract, and we'll get the latest version to Real Science Radio for inclusion. We're blessed that you would include that. And
yeah, so again, so that's a teaser. That's a reason to go get the book at store.rsr.org. Just that great presentation of the gospel. And you can get that again on any Real Science Radio teaching series book. We've finished two. We've got more in the works.
Yep.
So back to the book.
That's Jesus Light and Design, folks. Jesus Light and Design at RSR. Let's see, it's rsr.store.org.
Store.rsr.org.
Store first, of course.
Yeah.
Store first. Come on, sell, kiddo. All right, it's Jesus Light and Design at store.rsr.org. All right, there you
That's
go.
Right.
There's my plug, okay? All right. Tell me I'm not a good salesman. All right, okay. Yep.
Yeah, so then we have the chapter on the beauty of light, and that's one thing I really appreciate about the book is that it doesn't treat light as merely technical. You know, as an engineer, I would tend to do that, but it also treats light as beautiful, and that matters because creation is not merely functional. God made the world filled with beauty, and you know, Doug, we were just on an Alaskan cruise. I got to actually go on assignment. You know, I was thinking creation when I'm on this cruise. And everybody's just in awe, and it is a beautiful place to go. And just thinking how beautiful and wonderful it is, and it's a broken part of broken creation. Just think how great things are going to be in the new heavens and the new earth.
Yeah.
But anyways, the chapter, The Beauty of Light, starts with God's question to Job, By what way is light diffused? And that's a remarkable question because even today, after all our scientific advances, light still amazes us. It spreads, it bends, it reflects, refracts, it interferes, and reveals. And we'll talk about, you know, like really cool things about refraction and interference. And through all of that, it fills the world with color and wonder. And the chapter talks about Newton's prism experiment where white light, is he separated it into the visible spectrum. He did an experiment to do that. We talk about that. So you've got the visible spectrum of red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. And, you know, some people call it Roy G. Biv. So if you want to try to remember it, and we've got that in the book. What looks like plain white light is actually a rich combination of hidden hues. And the colors were there, but they had to be revealed. And that leads to one of the more interesting points in this chapter, that light itself is not colored in the way people often think. Color is determined by wavelength and interpreted by the eye and brain. So color exists at the intersection of physical reality and human perception. God created ordered wavelengths in the world, and then he created eyes and brains capable of experiencing those wavelengths as beauty.
That is profound. Beauty isn't just, it isn't just out there in the object, and it's not just in here, in our mind. It's an integrated system. Light, matter, the eye, the optic nerve, and the brain all work together. The universe produces ordered wavelengths, and the human visual system interprets them as meaningful experience, and that means beauty itself is a testimony to design. A rainbow isn't merely an optical event. A sunset is not merely atmospheric scattering. A gemstone isn't merely a crystalline structure. I mean, those explanations are true as far as they go, but they don't exhaust the meaning. God made a world where the physical laws produce beauty. It's awesome.
Yeah. And the human eye is one of the major design examples in the chapter. Well, you know, you can't go to almost a better example than that. And it describes the visual system as a highly sophisticated optical and information processing system. Light enters through the cornea and lens, gets focused on the retina, and the photoreceptor cells convert photons into electrical signals that travel through the optic nerve to the brain. And the book points out that rods in the retina can detect individual photons under extremely low light conditions. That means the human visual system operates near the physical limits of what is possible. And Doug, that's just staggering engineering. We don't even come close to what the human eye can do.
Yeah.
And as a reminder, we've got, you know, the trochlea challenge that Bob did, and we've got that in the book too, this whole pulley system where a tendon goes through this loop to help hold the eye in place. Uh-huh. How did that evolve? Right. I mean, there's no way. And then it's repeated on the other side of the head.
Yeah.
And if you're watching on YouTube, you'll see the image that we're showing of this. So if you're listening on the radio, you got to jump on to YouTube or go to our rsr.org/i, and you'll see this really cool example.
Yeah, and the loop is an aperture in the bone. And so how does that evolve before the other one evolves? It's just so ridiculous. And so the trochlea challenge still stands. Right?
Absolutely.
So
yep.
That will be still standing when Bob Enyart stands again on this earth. Because it's never going to be overcome by the naturalists and the evolutionists. It's just another one of those things that Bob presented to the world that will stand the test of time. And speaking of the eye, I mean, Fred, it's not just a camera. And this is an important point. People often compare the eye to a camera, but the eye-brain system is way more complex than any camera. The brain corrects blind spots. It stabilizes motion. It interprets incomplete information. It detects edges and patterns. It recognizes faces. It judges depth. And it turns raw light data into a coherent world. So in vision, light becomes perception. Energy becomes meaning. And that's the same recurring theme, matter, energy, and information.
Yeah.
One, two, three, all working together. It's really cool.
Exactly.
In the book.
Exactly. Yeah, and then the book is one of my favorite examples, and that's the Morpho butterfly. I've got a display of this in my house. This guy came and spoke on the Morpho butterflies, and it's the brilliant blue in many Morpho butterflies that is not mainly pigment. So you can kind of crush up a butterfly dug, a nice, pretty Morpho butterfly, and it's all that blue, iridescent blue, goes away. So where the light actually acts with this, interacts with the butterfly, it comes from these microscopic structures on the wings that, to me, they look like little Christmas trees all put together. You have to see the picture, and we've got them in the book. And so you've got these tiny scales, ridges, and air spaces that interact with light waves that are hitting the wing to produce these intense blue through interference. So all of that happens through light interference. It isn't like it's that color. It's the pigment isn't that color. It's the light hitting these Christmas tree-shaped valleys in the wing that produce that really cool, intense blue. And it's just simply amazing. The butterfly isn't just painted blue. Its wings, again, is structured to manipulate light. How cool is that? And yeah, it's on the nanoscale level. And from an architecture so small, this, again, is something that approaches the limits of ordinary optical microscopes.
That's a beautiful apologetics example, because it shows that beauty is often built into structure. God designed living things not merely to survive and exist, but to flourish and display splendor. The Morpho butterfly flashes blue because its wing structures interact with light in just the right way. It's so awesome. The chapter then broadens that fine-tuning argument that's built into that. For beauty and life to exist, you know, you need these wavelengths and the right properties of matter, ordered microscopic structures, visible systems capable of interpreting it all. Pulls it all together. It's not a trivial combination. It's an incredibly sophisticated design system, and the book does a great job of laying that out.
Doug, before we get to the triality chapter in the book, which is really an important chapter, yeah, I think it's time for our Knucklehead Science Award of the Week.
Oh, the Knucklehead Science Award of the Week. Yes.
That's right. So, Doug, yes, what do we have this week?
Okay, we're going to go back to Bob Enyart's interview with ophthalmology professor Gary Aguilar when they were talking about the evolution of the eye. Does everybody remember that? Remember that Professor Aguilar pointed Bob to Ivan Schwab's book, Evolution's Witness, How Eyes Evolved. And he pointed to this book, and he told, as if that this would settle the matter for Bob, and he insisted that Bob read the book, which of course Bob did.
Did it show how the eyes evolved, Doug? We're waiting for the punchline.
That's why this is the Knucklehead Science Award of the Week, is because the book gave a lot of great eye anatomy and talked about all the varieties and descriptions and probably great information for someone who is going to do operations on your eye, but lots of good anatomy, but the good doctor never got around to explaining how blind matter evolved vision in the first place. There was nothing in the book about the evolution of the eye. There was no algorithm. There was no chart showing how it had. There's none of that, Fred.
Yeah, and you know, Bob wrote before he read the book, at the start of the book,
That's right.
Prediction, there will be nothing in here about the evolution of the eye.
Boy, that was the kind of confidence that Bob's knowledge of the scripture and reality gave him, and it can give anybody, that he wrote that before, and he did that in public in front of all kinds of people. Anyway, very cool.
Yeah.
And so, who's the good doctor here who gets our Knucklehead Award? Does it go to Gary Aguilar, or does it go to Ivan Schwab?
Is it, they maybe... go, you know what? They can be co-winners.
I like that. That's right. We're very democratic, and
yeah,
so we're very caring, and we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. So they'll share the award for the entire week. at least, and yeah, maybe even longer, because we like them so much.
Here's your Knucklehead Science Award of the Week.
Yeah.
All right, so back to what is chapter 3 in the book. Again, it's one of the most important chapters, and it's the triality of light, which is wave, particle, and information.
Oh, yeah.
And again, we've mentioned it earlier, most people have heard of wave-particle duality. Light behaves like a wave, and in many experiments, it'll look like a particle. So it's just amazing. Historically, Isaac Newton argued for light as particles, and then a guy named Huygens argued for light as waves, and then a guy named Young's double-slit experiment supported wave behavior, and then a guy named Maxwell, we've got a book on Maxwell, by the way, his biography by Ellen McHenry. It's fantastic. Go to the store to get that book. Maxwell showed light is an electromagnetic wave. Then Einstein showed that light transfers energy in discrete packets, later called photons. So modern physics ends up with this strange conclusion that light is both a wave and a particle, depending on how it's measured.
Yeah, well, that alone, Fred, should be enough to humble all of us. I mean, light, something as mundane as light, it's everywhere all the time, but it doesn't fit into our simple categories or even the most sophisticated categories created by PhD scientists. They can't figure out what it is. And the double slit experiment, the light going through the two slits produces an interference pattern like a wave, but if you measure, it's, I can't even explain the dual slit without making your brain cramp up, especially if you're on the radio. But in the book, there are great pictures, Fred. By the way, one of the best, most concise presentations of the dual slit experiment I've ever read is in the book. Very help you understand how we can observe both states of light seemingly at the same time, which is kind of hard to wrap your mind around. The example of how even when you just shoot one photon at a time through the slits, the pattern builds up over time, and each photon is detected at a particular point. And anyway, the pictures in the book are going to do much better than I can trying to describe it. But hey, quantum mechanics is strange, just trying to describe light. Light does not behave like ordinary objects in everyday experience. Not at all.
Yeah. And, you know, this type of interpretation, it's called the Copenhagen interpretation. I remember I was talking about this with a PhD. He was, like, in his final semester getting his PhD at the University of Colorado. A friend of ours at where I used to work at Micron, it was a friend of a friend, basically, was joining us for a beer after work. And I remember we were talking about it, and I was asking him, you know, about this whole dual-slit experiment and how, you know, quantum entanglement, it's just remarkable, and how it shows, hey, things really could transcend the speed of light, which would pose problems for special relativity. And the guy wasn't really arguing against that. And then I mentioned, you know, the Copenhagen interpretation, you know, kind of acting like I knew more than I did. I remember Ryan saying afterwards, hey, how did you know all that stuff? It's like, well, you just throw around a few buzzwords like the Copenhagen interpretation and people think you're smart. But, you know, this is where Bob made one of his key observations that we alluded to earlier in the show. You know, he emphasized that light is not merely a wave and a particle, but light also carries information. So when light enters your eye, it conveys images. When light travels through fiber optic cables, it carries digital data. You know, and we mentioned before, astronomers study starlight. They decode information about temperature, chemical composition, motion, and distance. So light is a wave, a particle, and information. And that's why the book calls it the triality of light rather than merely the duality of light. And light is one created reality expressed in three complementary ways.
Right, right. And that's classic. That's classic Bob, right? He was always alert to the role of information. The materialists, you know, they want reality to be reducible to matter and energy, but information keeps appearing at the very foundation of things. DNA contains coded information. Light carries information. Quantum states are described mathematically. Math is information. Spectral lines function almost like barcodes from the stars. So when we say light has a triality, wave, particle, information, we're not saying that light is God. We're saying that creation reflects its creator. And since God is triune, Christians should not be shocked to find that triune pattern is also woven into the creation.
Yeah, and the chapter gives several examples. You know, space has length, width, and height. The human beings are body, soul, and spirit. Motion is described by position, velocity, and acceleration. Human vision uses red, green, and blue receptors. Communication requires a sender, a message, and a receiver. And the genetic code is read in three-letter codons. You know, and again, Doug, none of these prove the Trinity, but they are consistent with the universe created by the triune God. Unity expressed in plurality is not foreign to creation. It shows up again and again. And we just gave a couple of many examples.
Yeah, and then the chapter ties light to the Word of God. And that connection's powerful. God creates by speaking. He says, "Let there be light." Psalm 33 says, "The heavens were made by the word of the Lord." And then John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and that all things were made through Him," Paul tells us. And then in Hebrews, the Bible says that Christ upholds all things by the word of His power. So creation is not merely mechanical, it's based on the Word. And it's ordered, it's intelligible, it's structured by God's divine command. Light carries information because the universe itself was created by the ultimate communicator.
So light as a triality is a major theme of the book. And, you know, light becomes a bridge between matter and meaning. And Doug, the book then gets into spooky at a distance. You know, there's a lot of stuff the book gets into.
Oh, yeah. Fred, there's so much in the book. I mean, to try to highlight everything in this book, I mean, I feel like I want to quote John from the New Testament where he said, if I tried to write down everything Jesus did, it would fill up every book in the world. Anyway, obviously that's hyperbole, but there's so much stuff in the book. The triality of light, that's just the beginning, Fred, because, I mean, we get into, spooky at a distance. We could just leave it at that, right? Because to even try to explain that is, wow. And there's more, right?
Yeah, there's, you know, we get into distant starlight. How do we actually see distant starlight? Creation scientists have many ideas on that.
Yeah.
We get into the electric sun. Now, we're actually going to do a separate show on that because Ellen McHenry wrote a really good book that talks about the electric sun. You know, she has a lot of references from
mind-boggling, mind-expanding. Yes.
Yes. And the book covers the, you know, biology and the spark of life and how at conception there's, you know, light. It's so cool. And then, you know, there's all the scripture references to light and just how Jesus and light are so almost synonymous. And then we kind of start closing the book with the story about Jim Lovell, the astronaut, that has to do with light. It's a really cool story. So again, we highly encourage the audience, if you're listening on radio or you're on YouTube, go to store.rsr.org. We really think you'll enjoy this book. And it's just, a lot of Real Science Radio through the years.
That's right. And so for Christians, obviously, we understand why you would have an interest in knowing more about how light points to Jesus Christ. And if you're home educating your children, obviously, this would be helpful. But even if you're an atheist or an unbeliever and you're just convinced that everything you've ever been told is a lie, well, there's plenty of that in this book, too, because so much of what you've heard is, it's stretching the truth at the very least, if not an outright lie designed to keep the light of God from shining into the hearts of men. The devil has lied to you. Yes, you have been lied to. You've been deceived. You've been manipulated. But this book is just one of the latest tools, right, from Real Science Radio for the armamentarium in the war against the deception that's trying to get the light of the world out of the spotlight and keep it from shining on you. We want it to shine on you. So check out the book. It's at store.rsr.org. Isn't that right, Fred?
That's right. So for my co-host, Doug McBurney, I'm Fred Williams of Real Science Radio. May you walk as children of light.
Amen.